Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
Hey, we were talking about Jesus last week, we're singing about him this morning, and we're going to talk about him some more. Is that right? Never gets old talking about Jesus. We can never exhaust talking about him, thinking about him, focused on him. He said if he is lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. Of course, in part, he was speaking of that he would be lifted up on the cross. But I think there's another element of that. We can lift his name up. We can talk about him. And he will draw, by his Spirit, all people to himself. So we want to lift him up today, talk about him. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for the wonder of you, for what you've done and who you are. Thank you for, so much to be thankful for. Jesus, thank you for these people, every single person here today, every person watching. Lord, we're thankful for what you have done for us, in us, through us. Thank you for what you have done before we ever were born, before we were ever a thought. You were thinking of us, that you paid for us. You paid for our freedom. You desire relationship with us. Thank you, Lord. We just invite you today as we talk about you, we invite your Spirit to move in and among us today, to fill our minds and our hearts, to captivate our hearts, to captivate our minds. Let everything else fall away. And we ask for the captivation of our hearts and minds by you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus Christ. We talked about last week his name, Jesus, means salvation. And Christ, of course, means the anointed one or the Messiah, both the same there. So his name is Salvation Anointed One or Salvation Messiah. That is, when you say his name, you're also saying that very thing. He is salvation. And there's no other name that we can be saved than through the name of Jesus. But we are saved through his name. By calling upon his name, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's incredible, isn't it? There's this show, I've mentioned it before, I think it's called After Death. I think you can watch it on Amazon and other places. But they follow all these people who have died, and then they came back to life, and they asked them about their experience. And most of them did not know Jesus when they died. And it is scary. I encourage you to watch it, actually. It is scary what they experience. Some atheists, people who are really against the Lord. But as they died, the darkness and these dark figures were grabbing, clawing at them, pulling at them. And this one guy shares how he remembered hearing about Jesus when he was like in kindergarten age. And as this is going on, he starts to cry out, Jesus. He starts to cry out, Jesus, and suddenly he sees a light, small light, and then it just takes over and these creatures go away and he comes back to life. He comes back to life and it radically changed his life, clearly, but it showed the reality of darkness, and Jesus is the only way that we are saved, but we can call upon him at any time. We can call upon him at any time, but we want to do it on this side of death and not the other one. We want to call upon him now, and we will be saved now and forever. Salvation is an active word. It's living. It really is. We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's alive, and so it's active inside of us. There's salvation working inside of you right now. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord. Jesus has so many titles. He fulfilled around 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. Around 300 prophecies that were written about him hundreds of years before he was born. Jesus walked in those and became the fulfillment of these prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Let me just read three of them. This one was 600 years before Jesus was born, from Isaiah. Chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, A virgin will be with child, which makes no sense. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Of course, Jesus fulfilled that with his mother Mary, as she carried him as a virgin. Isaiah 53:5, again around 600 years before Jesus was born or died, says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed." Incredible. He fulfilled that hanging on the cross. And lastly, Psalm 22, verse 16. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. 1,000 years. "For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Of course, that exact scene took place as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the dogs speak of the Romans that were crucifying him in that moment and gambling over dividing up his garments. Incredible. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises from the Old Testament. And there's some yet that he will fulfill when he returns the second time, when he comes back. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who calms all manner of storm. Wow. Storm, there are all kinds of different storms. Storms on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus calmed, but also the storms in our lives, he calms. He can do it. His name is the greatest. And he will get involved in any storm in your life and calm that. He's the light of the world. He's the truth, and his words illuminate. You read the scriptures of the words of Jesus, and it just brings clarity. Identifies what is real. He is the light of the world. He is, as we just read, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us. We didn't reach him. He came to us. This is an amazing God. The one who loves and comes to where we are. We don't have to climb some mountain to find him. We don't have to cut ourselves, try and appease him. He came to us. He is the God of hope. There's no hope outside of Jesus. All hope is in him. He's the breakthrough for those feeling stuck and needing a breakthrough. Jesus is breakthrough for you and I. He's the releaser of prisoners and captives from their prison of sin, addiction, and shame. In Isaiah 61, Jesus read this out loud. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. Every broken heart from a relationship, from a loss, from a death, Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. And then every prisoner, every captive, captive to sin, captive to shame, Jesus sets them free, sets us free. He's the one who releases us from prisons of every kind. He is deliverance and healing. He's the Savior, friend, God, closer than a brother friend. The God who's also our friend. No one like him. No one can have relationship with a God that's not our God. They don't want relationship. Well, they don't exist really. But Jesus is the one who wants to be our friend. He said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. I call you friends." Incredible that the King of the universe, the God of everything, wants to be friends with us. As he is Lord, as he is King, and all of the other things, he desires to be friends with us. And to me, that's the highest calling on the planet, is for us to be a friend of God. And that invitation is wide open. The door is wide open for all of us. God has an open door policy for us to be his friend, to walk with him, to talk with him, to choose him above every other thing. And he wants to have first place in everything. First place in our thinking, our decisions, our day, our hearts, our words. He wants to have the first place. He deserves the first place. As the Jews brought Jesus before Governor Pilate, right at his crucifixion, Pilate questioned him privately as to the accusations against him. You'll remember this. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Much more important than local or national politics, armies, and lands, Jesus went about sharing about his kingdom. He talked about his kingdom everywhere. His domain, his place of influence, his realm of influence as king, which is a supernatural, spiritual atmosphere right now, affecting the unseen realm and the seen, but will grow forever until he returns and all this culminates into the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So right now, the realm of the king that Jesus is speaking about, his kingdom realm, he said, it's not of this realm right now, the natural. It's a spiritual, but then it's going to blend with the natural and take over the natural when Jesus returns. That's the day we all are looking forward to. That's the day that we should be awaiting in our hearts and anticipating and praying for and getting ready for, actually. When Jesus returns, he's going to deal with every ounce of corruption on the planet. Thank you, Lord. Every bit of it, in every government, in every nation, all corruption will be dealt with as his kingdom comes in fullness. It's here now, but will come in fullness as he returns. And we've all been invited to be a part of this kingdom. Jesus responds to Pilate's question about being a king with the answer, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born." Jesus was born to be king. King of his kingdom, king of your life, king of my life, and eventually king of the entire world. And Jesus is unlike any other king. Unlike Caesar or any king in history, Jesus is the king that humbled himself so greatly that God himself lowered to become a baby. From being God to being a baby, taking on humanity, the skin of humanity, serving humanity, allowing himself to be harmed, beaten, tortured, to exchange his life for ours, our life for his, to ransom us. There have been some good kings in the past. King David and King Josiah come to mind. Cyrus the Great, King Alfred for England, but nothing like Jesus. No king like him. Many kings, most probably, came and used their influence to take advantage of people, steal from them, take from them, enslave them, all of those things. Jesus says the exact opposite. And in history around the world, it has been a bit scary to think of a king. And for good reason, because they often have done the wrong things. And you can see why America even broke away from King George at the time and didn't want a king any longer. because of taxation and other things that were excessive, they didn't want to have a king rule over them. And so as Americans, we don't really understand having a king over us, because we, throughout your lifetime and mine, we haven't had one. But Jesus is a different kind of king, of course. His kingship is completely ruled from his love for us. His love. A king that rules out of love? That's a new thing. But Jesus is that king. We have a king over us. And he's perfect. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly loving. Perfectly generous. Sharing all that he has. Making us heirs with him. He has perfect wisdom and creativity. He's perfectly holy, kind, personal, humble. All of his words and effort, even at the cost of his own life, is to help other people and set them free. John 3:16 says, as you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And Jesus is our redeeming king. He's a king that redeems. To redeem means to buy out. That term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And of course, Jesus is, through his death on the cross, he redeemed us. Which means our prior condition was one of slavery. Most people didn't know that, and most people often don't know that they're a slave now. But Jesus is the one who redeems us from slavery to sin. In 1204, one of my heroes was born. That was a long time ago, in Spain. His mom was struggling to have him. To give birth, she's in the process of giving birth, and she actually died before he came out. And the attendants there did something really unusual for the 1200s, is they sliced her open and pulled out this baby who was alive. His name is Raymond Nonatus. And Nonatus means not born, never born. So his name is Raymond, never born. Because he wasn't born in a typical fashion. But Raymond had a love for Jesus, and the stories of Jesus, the not only the legend, but the reality of Jesus as Redeemer really resonated within him. So that when he saw Christians who were held captive by the Islamic Moor people in northern Africa, it touched his heart, and he said, I want to be like Jesus and help redeem people from prison. And so he and a group of other people raised money. Again, this is the 1200s. Took the long journey to northern Africa. And with the money began buying Christians out of prison and setting them free and sending them home. He bought 390 on a few trips back and forth. And then he ran out of money. But he still saw all these Christians who were prisoners. And so what he did was he said, would you hold me in exchange for 28 of these Christian prisoners? Set them free and I'll take their place. And they only did that because he had been bringing money, so they thought more will come. So they did that and he took the place and those 28 Christians got set free, went back to Europe. And he began to share Jesus with the captors, his captors. Several of them actually ended up getting saved. And it infuriated the higher-ups. They were angry with him, told him to shut up and quit talking about Jesus. Well, he didn't stop. He kept talking about Jesus. So much so that since they said that you're not going to shut up, we're going to then shut you up. So they took a hot iron and they put it through his lips. They burned a hole through his bottom and top lip, and they put a lock on his mouth So in between eating, he couldn't talk. And then later, money was raised enough for him to get him freed. But he was inspired by Jesus' redeeming nature, the way that he set captives free. And so Raymond became one of those redeeming ones to redeem others, his life for theirs. Incredible inspiration as he has since I first read the story about him. And the benefits of redemption include forgiveness of sins for us with Jesus, righteousness, freedom from the curse of the law, adoption into God's family, deliverance from sin's bondage, healing, peace with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. To be redeemed then is to be forgiven, holy, justified, freed, adopted, and reconciled to God. Our King is a redeemer. Galatians 4, verse 3 says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is a powerful part of what Jesus has done for us as the Redeemer. He's redeemed us and then called us his children, joined us to his family. And there is something on the inside of, I believe, everyone throughout their process of following God where at some moment you realize, I have a father. I have a father who loves me. And that cry, Abba, Father. There is a change that happens in every person that this realization has come to. A change in identity. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer left alone. I have a father and I have a brother named Jesus who came and set me free. It is a powerful revelation and it's a powerful exchange. And a cry from our hearts when we say, Abba, Father. I hope you have received your adoption. That everyone in here feels adopted. If you don't feel adopted, we would love to pray with you. And so that you can see your adoption and experience that adoption. There are some people that live their whole life feeling an orphan. Having like an orphan type of spirit. The Lord wants everyone in his family to know that they are not orphaned. They have been adopted. They're in a family. You can be 10,000 miles away from your family of origin and not be alone because you have a family. You have a family here. You have a family wherever you are because the Father and the Son and the Spirit are your family, and then his body is your family. Amazing. Every single one of us. No one has to feel alone. You know, the world continues to look for aliens. Trying to discover them, communicate with them. We spend a lot of money looking around. The universe, solar system, trying to find some other place where there would be habitable so that we can communicate with some sort of outside force. The Jewish people are awaiting the Messiah. The Muslims are awaiting the Mahdi, which is their Messiah, a descendant of Muhammad. The world is also pursuing riches, fame, power, trying to fill some sort of empty space on the inside. And you can have all those things, and it doesn't satisfy. The reality is that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, salvation, the anointed one, he's the alien that came into our space and into our world already 2,000 years ago. And he's the one every heart is searching for, even if they don't know it. Because he is life. He doesn't just have some. He is love. He doesn't just have some. He is love. He is life. He is light. He's what every heart is searching for. And he's returning again. No one imagined how he would come the first time as a baby. He came undercover. He came silently. He came secretly. But his second return is going to be different. How about this? Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. Like lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming completely in a different way than he came the first time. Hebrews 12, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy yet set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My desire, God's desire, is that we would all grow in love toward him, and that our eyes would be fixed on him, fixed on what he has done, fixed on who he is, fixed on what he will be doing when he returns. Fixed on him, that our love would burn hot, that our hearts would burn hot for him. That at the mention of his name, our heart leaps, our faith rises, our joy abounds, which is what he desires, that we would be overflowing with joy. That we'd become so familiar with him in a good way, we don't want to lose our awe of him, but we want awe to grow as we become more and more familiar with him. That love would continue to grow. I know that if we don't have this growing love for him, that the world will throw all kinds of different things to try and distract us and get our love going some other direction. And I know that church meetings aren't enough. We have to have personal interaction with him, personal worship of him. Corporate worship is amazing. I love this. But we also need personal worship, not as a striving, but as this relationship that continues to develop and grow and burn in such a wonderful way. And it will last us through every hardship and difficulty and all the weird things that go on in the world. We'll be able to go all the way through that without wavering, being built on the rock solidly. No matter what storm comes, nope, my relationship with Jesus, I don't care what someone else says about him or any type of lie. I don't care what great things are going on in the world or horrible things are going on in the world. I am built on Jesus. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the rock. Whenever I go to some of the countries and I think of when I've been in Dubai, if you've ever been to that peninsula, all the buildings that are super tall, this place is, it looks like a movie scene. All these huge buildings, they're all built on sand. Everything is on sand. And I every time I go, I'm thinking, Lord, may this not disappear while I'm here for this visit. Because I know that you said things need to get built on rock. And I want my life to be built on rock, so it doesn't matter what comes, what storm, we continue to stay fixed on you. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us always. And his kingdom is unshakable. The kingdom of heaven is unshakable. And of course, we have the king of that kingdom on the inside of us. His name shakes the earth, pierces darkness, hopelessness. His presence changes everything, and where he is, there is peace. Just like he was in that boat when the storm was taking off, shaking the boat, the waves rising. Jesus was at perfect peace. He is peace. I've been awakened at night. You guys probably have as well at times. I remember this time feeling like I was dying, feeling a demonic presence in the room. And then on my chest, and feeling like I couldn't breathe and my heart was about to fail. Demonic experience. And what I remember, the only thing I could get out was Jesus. 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 I started getting stronger as I started to say it with a little, started Jesus. And then it started getting stronger. And then that whole atmosphere changed. That demonic thing was broken. That spirit left the room and peace returned. Jesus' name, the demons flee. I've watched many demons flee out of people at the name of Jesus. Demonic strongholds broken at his name. I watched someone get healed last night, actually, at his name. In the midst of horrible difficulty, loss, persecution, mistreatment, Jesus knows all about it, and he's with us. He's there by his Spirit to comfort us, to be with us, to strengthen us, to help us, even in the most difficult times. And difficult times come for everyone. He's personal. He's not far away. Let's read this last passage together here. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 22, talking about Jesus. Says, he is the divine portrait. What a great way to describe him. He's the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God. If you want to know what the invisible God looks like, we get to look at Jesus. And the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him. He's the head of his body, which is the church. That's us. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. The fullness of God dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself. Back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf so that you would dwell in his presence. That's part of the goal of life right there. He did all this so we would dwell in his presence. That doesn't just mean heaven. That means here. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. His perfect payment now sees us as perfect, flawless, and restored because it's the blood of Jesus that's done it all for us. Not our own efforts, not our own abilities. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you have believed in. And this is the glorious news I preach all over the world. There's a story of a businessman who had the love for art, and he found this piece that he just was crazy about. Most magnificent piece of artwork, and he spent tens of thousands of dollars and purchased it. Then he brought it to his office, and he tried to find the right spot for this thing. On each wall, kept trying, just didn't seem right. So he asked a friend who was good at these kind of things, and asked their advice and said, I don't know where to put this. Will you help me put this in the right spot in my office? And the person, instead of just pointing out a good spot, asked him a question. He said, how important is this to you? And in comparison to everything else in your office, what's the most important thing in your office? And he said, this portrait, this painting. He said, well, if that's true, then there's only one way to really do this. Take every single thing in your office and move it in the hall. And put the most important thing in first. Hang it on the wall, right wherever you want it to be, and then add other things around that to make that the centerpiece And anything else that doesn't fit, keep it in the hall, throw it away. And I thought, that is a great picture of Jesus being the most important. When he moves in, you know, we are a home, we're a temple, we're called in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of the living God, the place where he dwells. When he moves in, he is the most important thing. He's the divine portrait. He's the divine portrait. And there are things in our life when we bring him in that he's supposed to have first place in everything, right? He's the one that other things should be added around, not him added around those things in here. And as a believer, it's not a religious thing. It's not something that is hard or difficult. Well, it can be a little bit hard and difficult at times, but it's not meant to be. When we put him in the first place, there are things that he may not like inside of us that need to go. Whew. Some of those are relationships. My guess is when you met the Lord, some of your relationships changed. Some of those things needed to get moved out into the hall. And a lot of them are mindsets and thoughts, things that have been elevated in the office of our soul on the walls, and the Lord is saying, nope, those don't fit. Those got to go because Jesus is the king on the inside. He's meant to be king on the inside. And I found this in my life several times where I will be living a certain way or watching something, whether it's a type of movie or something, and I'll feel the Holy Spirit say, nope, this is one that's supposed to get in the hall and not come back in. This is something that doesn't fit well in the home that I'm king of. And it's a great thing because it's freeing for me, but it's also honoring to him. There's language that I've needed to get rid of. My guess is you've gotten rid of some language. Ways of speaking, negativity, criticism, unthankfulness, so many things that when the Lord is king and the divine portrait is set in here, that other things don't fit. But then there are other things that do that are wonderful. And guess what? Jesus brings with him the pieces he loves to add to his office. He brings with him the ways of the Spirit, love and kindness and patience, long-suffering, all of these things he brings with him to add to the inside of who we are, the makeup of who we are, new thoughts. He is the king. He is the divine portrait. And he's the answer for yesterday's sorrow, today's concern, and tomorrow's unknown. That's Jesus. We lift him up in the highest place and put him in the highest place in our hearts. And Lord, we just even right now remember, recognize, and admire you as the King of all, with all authority in heaven and in earth. And that you have moved to the inside of us, that we are in you and you are in us. We are not just distant followers of you. We are your home, you said. The place where you dwell. And Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being so good at showing us the things in our lives, hearts, minds, words that you don't want so that we can jettison them. Get rid of those things. Thank you for doing that in such a wonderful, beautiful way. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, all the way to take over this dwelling place that you call us, this temple that you call us, that you would have first place in every room, on every wall. The divine portrait, Jesus, living inside of us. We welcome you, especially during this season. We recognize you as King. We recognize you as Redeemer. We recognize you as Prince of Peace and Savior of our lives and of the world. And Lord, I just bless every person here and say thank you for their lives, for leading them, for knocking on the doors of their heart, for moving in. And we elevate you through this entire season as the highest one above all names, above every other thing that wants our attention. We give you first place of our attention, our love, of our heart, of our emotions, of our joy, of our worship. In Jesus' name.